2 Peter chapter 1. I don't remember how long this is. I added a bunch to this. The first time I preached this was 3.5 years ago. It was February of 2009. And when I preached it then, it was really short. Either that or I just preached longer now. I don't know which it is, but it seemed like it was really short. Anyway, the first time I preached this was in 2009, and just studying this out a little bit on experienced faith. So we started this series out with on Wednesday with understanding what it means to live out faith and a living faith. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, the Bible says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You notice he says, through us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. And he goes on to say that in the entrance shall be given unto you into heaven, into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we need you. I pray, Lord, that you'd speak to every heart here in this room. And those that are listening, pray for Brother Finney. Pray you bless him here tonight, Lord. Pray for Lord, those that can't be here tonight, but please be with their hearts and use the Word of God, I pray, down deep in their souls to convict. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. He talks about Christian progress is really what is being talked about here. Progressing in this Christian life. You know, it should not be the Christian's goal and should never be their goal just to maintain. And have you ever noticed that? And some of you have been in many different churches, but in fundamentalism today, the thing that I have seen is that it's just kind of a maintenance of the faith. It's just maintaining. Do the same things, work, do the same things, but it's kind of just a maintenance. It's not you're never pressing, you never feel like you are pressing for something. You know, that you're pressing forward. And the preaching is not that of that that should make you or give you a desire or exhort you to move forward in the faith, to continue on, like Hebrews 6:1 talks about moving on to perfection, moving on from those first principles and moving forward into what? Into perfection. That ought to be the goal of every blood-bought saint, is to move forward in the faith, to grow. And A.W. Pink says this, Christian progress does not denote that the work of regeneration was incomplete. Great care needs to be taken in stating this truth of spiritual growth, lest we repudiate the perfection of the new birth. We must repeat here in substance what was pointed out in the first article. When a normal child is born into this world, naturally the babe is an entire entity, complete in all its parts, possessing a full set of bodily members and mental faculties. As the child grows, there is a strengthening of his body and mind, a development of its members and expansion of its faculties, and a fuller use of the one and a clearer manifestation of the other. Yet no new member or additional faculty is or can be added to him. It is precisely so spiritually. The spiritual life or nature received at the new birth contains within itself all the senses and graces. And though these may be nourished and strengthened, increased by exercise, yet not by addition. No, not in heaven itself. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. We're to add these things because he's telling us to perfect these things, to exercise these things, to add them to consciously to your life, and that you have a conscientious action of moving forward in these things with your faith. In essence, we are adding them in the sense that we are seeing that this is the faith. Now God has given us, remember, He said this, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So we've been given, it's time to exercise those things. Not just say I'm living off mere faith anymore, but adding these things to that faith. Regeneration is a more radical and revolutionizing change than glorification. The one is a passing from death unto life. The other, an entrance into the fullness of the life. Do you see the difference? Right now, we're not talking, regeneration regenerates the man and puts a new nature, a new spirit inside of him. But this glorification is something that adds to that. It adds a sense of that we are always moving forward. To what? Not eternal life, but the fullness of life. The fullness of the Spirit. Giving ourselves over to the Holy Ghost of God and allowing Him to move in our lives and live in our lives and us giving ourselves over. It's not talking about regeneration. He's talking about glorification, sanctification, walking in the Spirit and learning and growing and striving to do that which God would have you to do and be what God would want you to be. The one is a bringing into existence of the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The other is a reaching unto the full stature of the new man. You are the new man now. You have the new man inside of you now. You have the new nature. Now, live in the fullest of it. Now, walk in it. Do you see the difference? He's not saying you're not saved. He's saying, child of God, grow. Amen. Grow. It's not time to sit around and be the same Christian you were a year ago. It's time to grow. And again, I'll ask you that question. From 1 year ago today, have you grown? Can I mark the growth in my Christian life from 1 year ago? Can I see it? If I cannot, if you cannot, it's your fault. Amen? It's not anybody else's fault. It's not your mom's or your dad's or your cousin's or your sister's or your wife's or your husband's or your children's. It's yours. It's your fault. It's my fault. Individually, it's up to us. Why? Remember, because He gave you all things that pertain unto life and godliness. What He's saying is, don't say that when you got saved, God didn't, well, I can't do this because I don't have that yet. Oh, no. You've been regenerated and made new. You have it. You just don't want to use it. You just don't want to exercise it. You just don't want to grow. The one is a translation into the kingdom of God's dear Son. The other, an induction into the higher privileges of that kingdom. The one is the beginning of us into a living hope. The other is a realization of that hope. At regeneration, the soul is made a new creature in Christ, so that old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. The regenerate soul is a partaker of every grace of the Spirit, so that he is complete in Christ, and no growth on earth or glorification in heaven can make him more than complete. It's not the fact that you haven't been given all things, because the Bible is very clear. You have been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You're just not walking in the Spirit. You have all of the Holy Ghost you will ever get, but He does not have all of you, and He doesn't have all of me. And that's really what the problem is. He doesn't have all of us. Oh, what this world would be like and our churches would be like if the Holy Ghost had all of us as He has given Himself to you. Understand this, that our faith, like we talked about, is an experienced faith. It's lived out. We are not dead, but we are made alive forevermore. Peter is commanding us under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost to add to our faith. Number one, the most important thing you must understand is God has given us all things that we need to grow in sanctification, everything. Haven't you ever noticed that, how there are some Christians that seem to grow and their lives are changing and they're maturing in the faith, they're making good decisions, their life is growing, and then there's others that nothing is happening. And they're in the same sorrowful state they were a year ago, maybe worse. Why? Well, if they're saved, they must be very disobedient and refuse to grow. They don't water that seed by the word of God. They don't pray to God. They don't listen to the preaching of God's word, to the edification of themselves, to understand. I will tell you one thing right now, that you will never be able to make the accusation of this church that you are not fed. And I'm not saying that to be proud. I'm saying that because it's the truth. If you go through those sermons that are online, you will see the bulk of all of those sermons are expository preaching. They've been preaching on marriage, on family, on the home, on a personal walk with Jesus Christ. There were 13 messages straight on the Christian life, on each aspect of the Christian life. I mean, on salvation, on regeneration, on repentance, on living this life of faith and the challenges that we face and through struggles and storms. And I mean, it's there. They're there. You've been fed. Now, whether you're eating it or not, that's another thing. A meal can be set before you and you won't partake of it. But it's not anybody else's fault that you're starving. It's yours. Amen? The problem isn't that you don't have the Holy Ghost. The problem is that you won't give Him all of you. And Peter has said to obtain that those who have obtained like precious faith, he's talking to saved people. He's saying, you that have obtained like precious faith, you I'm speaking to tonight. I'm speaking to the saved. The preaching of God's word in the house of God should always be geared towards the saved. Amen. Come on. Why? Because that's who it's supposed to be for. Have you ever read Ephesians chapter 4? That's exactly what it says. For the edification of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Until we all come into that perfect knowledge. Perfect, complete, whole, having need of nothing. But see, for the last 100 years, most churches have not preached for the edification of the saints. They have preached gospel messages over and over and over and over and over again. And then when you go to those same people and you ask them a question about the Bible, they can't answer it. In the churches that I have been in, if you walked up to some of those people and asked them, well, what's the doctrine of regeneration? That's what would happen, silence. If you ask them about repentance, same thing. Now, if you ask them the Romans Road, they can tell you that. But whether there's evidence in their life that they've received that great truth and walk in it is another story. What's the point? The point is that you here can understand that. Why? You have obtained like precious faith. You've been fed those things. You see those things to be true. And God adds that. God uses that in your heart and in your life. And you understand the Bible better because of it. You understand the truths of Scripture better. God has not left you on this earth without power to grow in the Lord. He has given you everything that you need to live a godly life for Him. Everyone who has been born again has been given the Holy Ghost of God, which makes him capable of living a godly life. When you tell me you can't, then I will tell you, you don't have Him then. Because that's the only way you can't, is because you don't have Him. If you have Him, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Says here that you've been given it if you have Him. You see how it's all about God, either way? Your growth is about Him. It's just obedience to Him. Some say, well, so-and-so had a better upbringing than me. That might help, but that's hogwash if you're going to use that to excuse why you don't live a righteous and holy life for God. Why you don't live a changed life. Oh, I didn't get raised right. Neither did Paul. He was a murderer. Neither did the woman at the well. She was a harlot. Neither did Rahab the harlot. Amen? None of those did. But what happened to them? That's right. They were born again and they had a change in their life. God did the changing and gave them all things that pertain unto life and godliness. No longer dead in trespasses and sins, I've been given the new nature and all things that pertain unto the life, not death and dirty sins of this world. I am not to be pushed down, held down, controlled by the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Amen. He not only gives us all things, He equips us, He calls us unto godliness and holiness. And why did He do this? So we would be partakers of the divine nature. Or as Paul says, a partaker of His holiness. We have been reconciled to God by the cross of Christ. There is no excuse for you as a born-again Christian to be walking according to the ways of the wicked world, because you have been made a partaker of the divine nature. It leaves you without an excuse. So then why do many claim salvation and live in such a way? Good point. Number two, we are commanded to be diligent in our walk of faith. He says to be diligent in what we're doing. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us unto glory, wherefore are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. So we're escaping the works of the flesh. We are escaping it through that divine nature we've been given. And beside this, giving all diligence. This word diligent gives the idea of making haste. Paul told Timothy to make haste to come to him before winter. It gives the same idea that Herodias had when she made haste in her request to have John the Baptist's head chopped off. Herein lies the problem. You believe that you have all the time in the world to grow in sanctification, so you do not diligently work and seek that out for your life. You don't redeem the time, for the days are evil. You let little hindrances stop you from living the separated life God wants you to live. Peter says, giving all diligence to put a sense of urgency on living for the Lord. There's an urgent, a diligence, an urgency that should take place here, that you are actively working on it in your life. And yes, it takes work. And so many are too lazy to do it. Too lazy to do it. Too many people are playing church in our day and age. They wear the church uniform on Sunday, but take it off and live like the devil all week long. It's a sign of the times. Peter says you better make haste to do right. People say, well, I'm waiting on the Lord to lead me. God's not convicted me of modest clothing or separation from this world. Listen, friend, it's hard to steer a parked car. I've never known God to use or grow a lazy man. Amen. I've always seen him use the ones that are busiest doing everything else to do something else. Amen. If you don't care about growing in grace, God isn't going to do anything about that in your life. That's why Peter says, you give all diligence. You are to give all diligence. God already gave you all that you need. It's time to put your feet to those prayers and start adding to your faith. Some people have been saved for 20 years and have never added anything to their faith. They've never grown. He gave, he called, and you need to respond in a diligent manner. A man is not successful unless he is diligent in whatever he does. If you're not diligent in seeking out a woman, you will never get her. Amen? All kinds of work goes into it. Isn't that right? Amen? All kinds. If you were not diligent in your work, then you would never succeed. Why is it then you can be so lazy in adding to your faith and growing in the Lord? Why is it that we can make excuses on the spiritual so much? Why is it? We just sit around and expect God to do everything for us. After he's already given us everything, he says, I've given it to you, now use what I've given you. And we sit around and do nothing. And expect God to do the growth in your life. When you won't even exercise your free will to do something that he has given you. You won't even work in the liberty of Christ. We won't be diligent witnesses or in Bible reading or prayer time or family devotion or leading your home as a godly husband or a godly wife. Why are you not diligent in adding to your faith? Well, I'll get around to living closer to God someday. Just let me get through my youth and my wild days. No, they come to an end. Meanwhile, your children, your wife, your church see that you're spiritually lazy toward the things of God. Waiting on God. Waiting for what? He's waiting on you. He called you to holiness and to be diligent. He gave you all things. God's people need to make haste to live for him and serve him in this wicked world. Our faith is to be an experienced, lived out faith, alive, living, breathing, moving you to do something for God, moving you to grow in grace, moving you. If you're going to be a successful Christian, then you need to be diligent and work hard at separating from sin and the wickedness of this world, practicing separation. No man ever accidentally started out living for God like Daniel. You must purpose in your heart to live for God. No man just started out doing that by accident. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. You and I have to not set ourselves up for failure. We have to purpose in our heart to remove every roadblock or stumbling block that could be in our way of our faith to hurt us. Or to detract from us, or to steer us off of the right path. That means you and I as men need to not go places where we know we're going to be tempted. Not look in directions where we know we're going to be tempted. Amen? Because we know we're going to be tempted. That's hard for all of us because we're stupid sometimes. I'm talking to the men. We just are. I mean, sometimes it's self-induced. Sometimes we're just not paying attention. We're not being diligent. Then all of a sudden you find yourself in some direction or some place that you shouldn't be. Amen. It happens. And just remember, it doesn't have to be full-blown what the world calls pornography to be wrong. It doesn't have to be that to set something unclean before our eyes. Remember that. Amen. And this world is full of it. You just walk into the gas station and buy something and turn around and it's right there. And you got to just go like this and not even look towards there. Because your eyes are made to catch those things. Your human nature. It's just. Sorry, I can't preach you some kind of swan song that's not true. I'll get to this in a second. We'll keep moving on. But I'm coming back to this, what I'm talking about right now. No man ever accidentally started living for God. You have to reach out and take it. Listen to this quote. On the one hand, there are all great gifts and boundless possibilities as to the life and godliness. And on the other, diligence as the condition on which all these shall actually become ours and passing into our lives. Will there produce all these graces which the apostle goes on to enumerate? The condition is nothing reconciled. Nothing hard either to understand or to practice, but it is simply that commonplace humdrum virtue of diligence. If we will put it forth in the gifts that God has given and which are not really ours unless we put it forth, we'll pass into the very substance of our being and unfold themselves according to the life that is in them. Even the life that is in Jesus Christ himself in all forms of beauty and sweetness and power and blessedness. Diligence makes faith fruitful. Diligence makes God's gifts ours. Amen? Folks, I am so tired of seeing such a passive spirituality among God's people. No diligence for a closer walk with Him. No diligence to know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. No diligence. What we have seen in our generation, and in the last 70 years, I guess you could say, what we have seen is outward works equate to godliness. Outward religious works, whether it's a bus route, whether it's a Sunday school class, whether it's anything else. Folks, I'm going to tell you something right now. Some of the most messed up people I ever met were bus workers and Sunday school workers. Amen. I could tell you stories about things that go on in youth departments, but I won't. And in youth groups and in youth workers groups and all those other things that go on in churches all the time. Why? Because a building of the corporate structure, okay, listen to me, something changed around 100 years ago with most churches. Well, not even that long ago, maybe 60 years. It was a design and a desire to get bigger. So we would still preach the gospel, the gutted one, but the gospel, in parentheses, but we would just keep the machine going. You don't know how many pastors I've talked to where they have not dealt with the sin that was in the churches. They tried to. Why? Because I don't want to hurt the program. You know, that strikingly sounds like this college that was allowing these boys to be molested and nobody did anything about it. Oh, wow. Well, that's a big corporation. Yeah, so are those churches. And the program must not be touched. And you know, as much as what I'm saying right now makes people mad when you say it. It just does. But it's the truth. I've seen it. Wickedness abounding and nobody dealing. Why? Because stuff like this is not preached. That your life, you've been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness, and you're to grow in the Lord, and you're to seek God's face and become more like Him daily, and that is the call of God on your life. It is not a bunch of outward works that you're supposed to be doing. Those things do come, yes, but they are not the root. They are the fruit. That's the difference. But now they're preached as the root. So we take people that are unqualified, not ready, throw them in the mix of doing service. And that these people don't even read their Bible. They don't know anything about God. They don't grow. Well, what are you going to wait till people are qualified? Yes! Yes, I am. Yes, I am. And if they're not, I'm taking them out. Yes! Yes!
I am. We are as a body.
Why? Because we have a responsibility to God. That's why. But if the goal is not to let the program get touched, then we do whatever we have to, just like Joe Paterno did. Come on. Seen it. Can show you. You'd be surprised what some of these pastors have hidden from you, from their members, of what's really went on. I won't mention it, but I had a call the other day from a situation that took place in a church. Same thing what I'm talking about. Now, the Bible says, with all diligence, add to your faith virtue. What is virtue? Moral power, moral energy, a vigor of the soul. Peter is saying here, add with all diligence moral integrity to your faith. Morality to your faith. Biblical morality. Holiness to your faith. You're to add a holy conversation to your faith. What does that mean? Is that just your speech? No, it's your manner of life. So what he's saying is as you exercise that living faith that is inside of you, because our faith is a living faith, it's an experimental faith, it's an experienced faith. As you add that experience, as you use that most holy faith that you've been given, as the Bible calls it, a most holy faith, by the way, when you've been given that most holy faith, then add to it virtue. Add to it holiness and morality. Add to that faith. That's the next step. Have you ever noticed that when you first get saved? And when I remember when I first got saved, and there's things in your life that you start weeding out once you start growing a little bit. You start to understand some. Excuse me. You start to understand some things. You push some things out of your life that you know don't please God, because you feel so pure that you want to stay pure. You want to stay right with God. So you're overly sensitive to a bottle of water. Looks like the Leaning Tower. Anyway, I'm going to hit that and it's going to go flying pretty soon. Anyway, you start to get some things out of your life. What are you doing? You're adding some virtue to your life. Now, the Holy Ghost is working through that, but you're starting to add some virtue to your life. You're starting to add some virtue to that faith. And you're saying, you know, I want to be clean. I don't want to be marred by this. I want to have some cleanness in my life. I want to get some wickedness, this wickedness. I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to go there anymore. Not because of man of his own power, but everything in its proper order. You've been given the Holy Spirit. Now act like it. Determine that you will live morally right. No one has ever lived a clean life that didn't make the choice to be clean. With some vigor and determination, will you live for God? Some vigor, some power, will you just express that and experience that in your life? Some moral virtue and separating from wickedness and evil. It's adding to your faith virtue or purity. With some vigor and determination. You have to choose that you will separate from watching wicked things on television, from going about the same world and laughing at homosexuals and laughing at their shows and laughing at what they do. And you have to decide that. No one else can. You have to choose that you'll not listen to morally wicked music like rap and hip-hop and contemporary Christian music. Music that glorifies the flesh and that does not honor the Lord. Listen, here's a newsflash for you. Worship is not with the hands, with the eyes, with the senses. It's to God. So a lot of this music that goes on, a lot of this popular music that's out there today is nothing more than pop culture is all it is. And it's pop culture in the church. I just read an article that Brother Russ sent me or told me about, and I looked it up on the Star Tribune. It was talking about church hoppers. The Spirit moves these people around to church, they say. And they say they go from church to church and they like the songs here. I like the songs here. I like the preaching here. I like the nightclub feeling of this one. I like the coffee club feeling of this one. I like. What is that? It's all about what you want. But what about what God wants for you? What about the truth? What about righteousness? What about adding to your faith virtue? Has God's worship evolved? Has God's truth evolved somehow? No, you're to add to your faith virtue. But you have to choose that you'll do that, not to listen to music that is not pleasing to the Lord. There's a lot of people, a lot of Christians today that think, oh, that's just secular music. It's fine. I can listen to it. Really? Well, I'm not convicted about it. Well, if it looks like the world, if it sounds like the world, if it gives a reaction like the world does, what is it then? Right? Why do they like it? I'll give you an example of this. When I always hear the right and the left in politics talk about someone that they revere and they like so well, like Abraham Lincoln, it always makes me look into it. Why does everybody like him so much? Why? Because you were told to, so I want to know why. And then I start digging in, it's like, I don't like that guy. I don't like him at all. Why is that? Because I did my own independent study. Well, when I see that these rappers and hip-hoppers and heavy metal Christian bands and all these things, this is what they like, and the world likes this, and I have to wonder, why do God's people like the same thing the world likes? I'll give you another one, but I'll save it for the next topic here as we move down here, because I'm coming to it. You have to choose that. He's saying, quit you like men and be strong. The great need of the hour, beloved, is a sound faith in scriptural teaching and corresponding conduct on all those that profess it. You profess it, now live it. Amen. He's saying, the great need of the hour is for us to live what we believe. Or we really don't believe it at all. A Baptist preacher, A.J. Gordon, said this, "We believe you ought to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, but in doing this, you should seek to be like the saints once delivered to the faith." It is good, isn't it? That was from a book from 1917. It was W.B. Riley's expository commentary set. It was very true. We should try to be like the ones that were delivered to the faith. Amen. A loose theology leads and goes hand in hand with a loose lifestyle. I've seen it. These churches that don't preach on separation and living for God and the holiness of the life of the believer, it shows in their church members. It shows that they don't believe in it. The flippant way they deal with things in life and the flippant way they handle things. We live in a day and age where preachers do not preach on biblical modesty anymore. Therefore, Christians are so-called plaster across Facebook and everywhere, their trips to the beach and their near nudity. Amen. I'm telling you, folks, it's sad. These are pastors' children, and they're out there running around half naked. Or what God calls naked, by the way. We need to have a biblical understanding. Adam and Eve, in their fallen condition, used the first bikinis that God did, and God did not approve of it. Think about this. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 3 that they sewed fig leaves together. What did they cover? The parts that they thought should not be exposed. That's as far as I'm going to go with that tonight. But that's what they covered. What does that remind you of? How much do you think fig leaves could cover somebody? It said, the Bible says that they made an apron. I don't want you to draw too much of a mental picture, but just think about that for a minute, that they had an, if it was an apron, it only covered a certain amount of space. Sound familiar? Sound like what goes on the beach? Let me be as clear as I know how to be. If you as a lady are uncovered and wear a bikini or a swimsuit, men are looking at you to lust after you, and they are having wicked, ungodly thoughts about you long after they see you. Amen. Sometimes people don't tell you the truth. I'll tell you the truth. Maybe your dad didn't tell you that, lady, but that's the truth. Amen. I'm telling you because I'm a man, and I'm just being honest with you. Come on. Well, it's getting quiet in here. Woo. I haven't even got warmed up yet. I haven't even hit the good topics yet. Man. Brother Andrew's upset. He's been wearing a bikini, I guess. I don't know what's going on. I'm sorry, brother. I couldn't help it. Your wife's going to kill me now. What was it? She said, "Is he? Does that mean Pastor Cooley's okay with the one piece?" Didn't she say that to me one time? I think we had a discussion. We were talking about that. Yeah, yeah, they were joking. I think Pastor Cooley must be okay with the one piece then. No, I'm not okay with that either. But because God's not, by the way, understand that God's not. Doesn't matter what I think, but I know God's not. Listen, folks. No man other than your husband is supposed to see what your body really looks like. Do you understand that? They're not supposed to see that. Now, we've grown up at where that's, you know, in some circles that's acceptable, that's just normal, but they're not. They're not supposed to see that. That's meant for one person. Your husband. That's it. Amen? That's all. Nobody else. When God saw that, what did He do? He covered them, the Bible says. Bible says that He covered them. He clothed them. It says that He took coats of skin and He covered them. Their covering that they tried to provide was not good enough. Amen? I'm not being mean. I'm just being biblical and warning you of the stumbling block that men are being. I'm telling you. You have a man that's trying to live for God and then he's driving down the road and there's a lady running around and she's not dressed. Or there's a next door neighbor that's not dressed right. It's a stumbling block. Their body is uncovered and it's a stumbling block to another man. And when a man sees that, when he sees that, his mind automatically goes in a direction it shouldn't go. Amen. That's why you have to make sure that you are not a stumbling block to somebody else. We don't really have that problem around here. But it's just we need to make sure that we're not. Amen. And the same goes for men too as well, obviously. You say it's hard to live for God. It is. It takes work. It does in a wicked world that we live in. You've got to purpose it in your heart. You're right, it is hard. But you can make it a lot harder when you don't make good choices. You make it harder when you make bad choices. When you disobey, you make it very hard. That's why he says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Choose to live a moral, godly life. Manifest the glory of God in your life by adding to your faith this virtue. This moral goodness is a trait of God Almighty. Good habits help form character. God did give us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, but He cannot form good habits for us. That's our responsibility. We have to do that. We are told here to have an earnest zeal for moral purity, that we would guard our most holy faith. We are told to abstain from all appearance of evil. We are told to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. We are told to come out from among them and be ye separate, thus saith the Lord God, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. We must add a moral purity to our faith and supply our faith with that purity. All of this is by the operation of the Spirit. Without His presence, we could do nothing. But He is there for us. You have to be working hard to form good moral habits in your life. You have to add that. Because remember, there's another generation coming up watching. You know, wife, let me say something to you here for you wives. You may believe that your submission and your subjection to your husband and the way you do only has to do with you and your relationship with him. But if you think that, you are sorely mistaken. Because the one thing that you have to remember that God has called you to do is to raise that young lady up to be a wife. You weren't called to raise her up for any other purpose but to be a wife, a godly wife. Now, some may disagree with that philosophy, but if you can show me in the Bible where God shows any differently, but God has been very clear that a man is raised to be a husband, and a woman is raised to be a wife. And that's what God wanted. And that's what you are to do with them. That's why you teach a man to be a man, a young boy to be a man. You teach him to work. You teach him to do manly things. You teach him his responsibilities. That's why you teach a young lady how to care for a home, how to cook, how to clean, how to take care of her father. Amen. How to be a servant to her father. Amen. Why? Because she'll one day be a helpmate to a husband. But if we don't do what we're supposed to do, if we're not diligent to add to our faith that virtue. I'm amazed. I've said this before, but I'll say it again. And I say it almost every day I go out with my wife. We went out on Friday. Every 2 weeks we go out on Friday night and just go, or Friday during the day or something, just do something for a few hours together just to get away. And, about 4 or 5 hours we take off and everything. I'm thankful that we have our parents that they can watch the kids while we do that. But it's very important that you do that, by the way. You need to get your wife away. And if you're not doing it, you're not doing right. Amen. Come on. It doesn't take a lot of money to go somewhere and do something with your wife and spend some time with her. Better make sure you're doing it. Amen. It's serious. It's important. You need that time together to talk, to look each other face to face and talk to each other. Amen. Without the kids in the middle interrupting you every 5 minutes. Because that's what happens. Amen. All the time. But anyway, I was out and I was looking around. I said to my wife, I said, I can't believe that these fathers actually let their daughters leave the house looking like this. I mean, I went to the sporting store just to go inside to get some straps to wrap around, for like deadlifts or whatever. You know how you get those straps so your wrist, you know, it takes the pressure off your wrist so you can lift them up. Well, I went in there to grab some of those, and it just started pouring raining, like a storm came through. And man, it sounded like the whole place is going to thunder, everything is a storm. So my wife and I said, well, you just want to walk in here. We'll walk in the mall real quick. So I said, okay, well, we got a few minutes. We'll just walk in here real quick, just walk down the hall or whatever. And we went for a walk down there, and I was like, I mean, really? Honestly? This is how you let your daughter leave the house? You seriously let your daughter wear that? I want to find the dad and then the mom is sitting there. Then you see a family together and you see a father, you see a mother and a daughter dressed almost the same way. And I'm like, well, I know where she gets it from. But there's no modesty. There's no shamefacedness there. There's no covering up the body there. There's no shame in that. And I'm thinking to myself, what do you think's going to happen to that young lady that's dressed like that? What do you think you're conditioning her to be? Naked. That's why a wife has to have that moral purity. A born-again believer, a wife has to express that moral purity and have a diligence for it. And a father has to have a diligence for it. And he has to look at his wife and say, I really don't think you should wear that. Now, some women that might make mad if he says that. I don't care. I never have. But my wife doesn't get mad, though. But anyway, because she's scared. No, I'm just kidding. She's really not. I say, I don't think you should wear that. Oh, okay. Why? Well, because I know how I'm looking at her with it on. And then I know somebody else is going to look at her like that. And that makes me want to punch somebody else that's looking at her like that. So then if she doesn't wear something like that, then I don't have to worry about somebody else looking at her like that. But they're going to look anyway because that's what men do. But if it's not for sale, you shouldn't be advertising it. You'd be surprised, and I don't want to do it now because I'll make you mad, but you'd be surprised what the Bible says that the attire of a harlot is. I'll save that for when I'm gone and Brother Andrew can preach that. So then I'll be a good fundamentalist and none of you will blame the pastor for it when I send my bulldog in. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. If I had something to say, I'd say it right to you. But it's just we have to understand the importance of that. What's going on? What goes through a man's mind? If you only understood the thoughts that go through a man's mind, lady, if you only understood that, if you only understood the depths of the depravity that goes through a man's mind, if you understood that, then you would be cautious and careful in everything that you do because you just don't understand how absolutely wicked a man is. You just don't. They are absolutely wicked. In mind. Absolutely. And it's just trying to get people to understand that in this day and age, they don't seem to get it. And Christians, professing Christians, don't get it. I mean, the things that it just amazes me. But we are commanded to add moral purity, virtue to our faith. It is so important. So important that we do that, that we are active with that. And that goes beyond just, that moral purity goes beyond just that of covering ourselves or decency. It goes into our speech. It goes into whether we're liars, whether we tell the truth or not. A morality in our life to where we understand, a biblical morality where we understand that we got to be truthful and honest in the sight of all men and do what we need to do to be right with God. You know, these things are important. But one of the things that is so pronouncing in our society today is even among Christians is this lack of modesty and this absolute abundance of immorality in our churches. You know, some of the churches that have the highest standards, so to speak, there's a lot of wicked immorality going on in there, on their bus routes, in their programs. Yeah. It's just, it's rampant, it's wicked, and they cover it all up. Why? Because things like this aren't preached. Because people that do such things usually leave when preaching like this comes. And when you hold people accountable, they'll leave. They'll just take off. They won't be able to take it. They'll leave. Right. That's right. That is why. But anyway, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Father, thank you so much. I pray that you bless us as we go. Help us understand this tonight, Lord, and this great truth that you've given us. Lord, I pray for even our church and the needs that we have. I pray, Lord, you continue to take care of us, Lord. We have a few financial needs that need to be met in the next week or two here, and I pray, Lord, that you provide for that and take care of those things for us, Lord. Thank you for your people. Thank you for their faithfulness. Thank you for their love for you. And I pray, Lord, that we would add to this faith that we've been given, virtue, and exercise it in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.